Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you once again. And good morning to those of you who are viewing this on the webcast. Good to see you, or good to be able to address you today, not necessarily see you. And to those who may be listening to this at a future date, greetings to you as well. Well, I got to tell you that that last hymn that we sang is very appropriate for today, isn't it? The Waters of Babylon. Well, I'll tell you, it couldn't be more fitting, because I think when it rains in Ohio, people get confused on how to drive, you know, and Babylon does mean confusion. The first time in my history of ministerial travel that I went sideways at 75 miles an hour about 20 miles ago, my hands are still shaking. I'll tell you what, it's funny how your mind works, you know, because all I thought was, as I was going sideways, don't oversteer, you can't be late for the webcast. That literally went through my mind. You cannot be late for the webcast. I'll tell you. So the request for prayers for the ministry, I'll tell you, I'm not going to slip too much into anecdote today, but I'll tell you what. I've seen some wackadoodle stuff out there on the highways and some wackadoodle people out there. It is not safe anymore on the highways, because you got these laws that people are supposed to follow, but everybody wants to do their own thing. Some people are doing 55 in the fast lane, while people want to pass at 80 on the slow lane, and you don't know where to go or what you're supposed to do. But anyways, regardless, here we are, thankful that we're here safely, soundly, able to congregate amongst God's people. But it is fair to say, and so rightfully so, that song that we just sang together, would you agree with me and you here and those of you out there in the webcast that we do in fact live, we survive, if you will, sometimes in a land of Babylonian confusion? I hope I'm not alone in that. This world is confused. I think the more that we progress as a society, as human beings that are created in our Father's image, that the more and more we progress, the more and more dumb we become. You know, but I'm going to test your memory just a little bit here today. It's not fair, because if I were to test my own memory, I would probably not get a passing grade, because my memory is not what it used to be, if it was anything it should be to begin with. What was the main theme that Jesus Christ talked about in the Scriptures? Love, tolerance, kingdom of God was a major component, and repentance in the kingdom of God was the first message that was preached after a post-baptized Christ. But that's not the main message that he spoke on. It was the good news, forgiveness. These are all components that obviously we could tag into this. And I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Don't be afraid to shout out, because if I was in your place, I would not be getting this question right either. Okay? I just stand in a position where I got the answers in front of me. So, you know, I can feel comfortable, put you in the hot seat a little bit. Just have a little bit of fun with it. Obedience was also another component. But let me just satisfy your curiosities, if you will, and get you out of the hot seat and become my friends once again. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Remember, we live in a land of confusion. We live in a land of Babylonian confusion, if you will, to be redundant. Jesus gets a lot of credit for his sermons on the Beatitudes and grace and love and mercy and kindness and the kingdom of God and all that, notwithstanding that it absolutely is a part of this. But the number one thing, even though he may not directly say it, it is alluded to in a lot of his monologues or dialogues with people or in front of crowds, is this here in verse number 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets. How many times have we heard Jesus, or read, we've never actually heard him, I've never been in his audience before, but how many times have we read where Jesus said, be not deceived? Beware of false prophets. Let nobody take your crown. Be sober. Be watchful. Be vigilant. All these things Jesus Christ spoke about, and it flies underneath the radar just like the next thing that I want to talk about today. Because false prophets come to us in many, many different forms. You know, obviously the context of this, as we read through this, let's just go down here. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And obviously, Jesus was a man of great articulate abilities, because it's even hard to read quickly what he said, you know, impromptu. He was a very intelligent man. He had the full measure of the Holy Spirit, but he warns us. Now, false prophets come to us in many, many different forms, and obviously the context here is to the church. And he warns the church about false prophets. In fact, that was one of the last messages that was preached, not just in a sermon, but for 30 years by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, was behold and beware and be ready, because soon after my departure, the wolves are coming. In other words, always test the spirit of the message that you hear, whether it's from the lectern or whether it's in the news media or it's in the colleges and the parochial schools that your kids attend. Always be ready to leverage what you hear, no matter the venue, with this book right here. Because this is the value system by which we operate and live our lives, is it not? And as the time comes where more and more false prophets arise, because remember, the more and more things got worse in ancient Israel, prophets began to pop up, so we need to know which ones we should listen to. It is by their fruit, it is by their message. If it does not match the message that is preached in the Bible, how do we know if it's preached according to the Bible unless we know our Bible? It is more important today, now more than ever, because the seeds and the stage has been set for deception to come along into the church. Now, they can come to us, these false prophets, in the form of pastors. It happens. Professors. Teachers. Not all of them. There are some. And the news media. I don't know about you, but all these things that are going on in our contemporary society, it doesn't seem like we're really progressing, but we're regressing back to Babylon. While we become smarter and smarter and smarter, we become dumber and dumber and dumber, dumbed down, if you will, watered down when it comes to God's truth. The challenge that we have as Christians, and I find this every day, is who do you choose to believe? We can never go wrong with believing what the Bible says. But I need to start dwindling this down, because there's a lot of things going on in current events that I don't want to talk about that has people's attention. But I do want to talk about one thing that literally has almost flown underneath the radar and is tagged as conspiracy. And I would submit to you that what I want to talk about today is tagged in conspiracy, but the truth of where the conspiracy comes from might surprise you. Maybe it won't. I hope it doesn't. To get more specific about this, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. That's a good place to start, but we really want to be specific with this. Colossians chapter 2. Boy, I don't really have time to read through all of this, but I do want to set the context by reading. Let's do this. Let's just go to verse 4, if you would, please, brethren. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. Anybody ever been deceived before? How do you feel after you found out you've been deceived? Angry? Foolish? Makes you never want to repeat that again, doesn't it? Never make that mistake again. Doesn't feel too good to be deceived, but there's enough deception out there to go around. I'm sure you would agree. Should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, let's turn over, if you would, please, brethren. No, let's just continue. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That is the number one rule that guides our lives as Christians. Walk in Christ. There's going to be a lot of things we're going to hear in different media outlets, even from pulpits, that we are going to have to question critically. Critically. Never let anybody tell you what you should think or what you should listen to. Never make a determination on what's going on around you until you hear the full story. Keep an open mind. Don't fall into it. Just sit back and listen to things and go, that might be a possibility, until we can erase it as an impossibility. Just keep your mind open to things. Just keep reading here. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, that is the number one key to not falling into deception or being deceived. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, I could literally stand up here and go through a litany, a whole list, an entire list of the things that are going on in our society, in the news, current events. But I want to get specific and talk about one, because a lot of the other stuff can just really not be edifying, if you know what I mean. How many people have been following the report that just was released here recently by the Pentagon? Oh, you've never heard of the report about UFOs? You know, the little green man or the little gray man with these flying saucers that have invaded our atmosphere, that are coming to planet Earth to teach us how to do things their way, to save us from all of our destruction. It's very interesting that when you take a look at deception, one of the biggest deceptions that has ever caused Christians any trouble in their lives, after parents teach them that God is the creator of the universe, God is the creator of mankind, God is the author of everything that we see, He formed, He fashioned it, He shaped it by divine fiat, a lot of thought, there is design in God's creation, and then our kids go to school and they go, God? No. God didn't do this. That's a fable. You evolved from fish. One time there was a fish that decided, I don't know what, this must have been the smartest fish in the sea, because apparently a fish decided millions upon millions of years ago that this fish wanted to walk on land. So he crawled up on land, said, this isn't good, went back into the water because I have gills. And eventually he did this until his gills started to disappear and his flippers started to turn into these appendages like nubs that he could finally walk on the shore. Well, I've done an experiment over the last 30 years, and every time I get in the pool, I can never hold my breath any longer. I can't grow gills. Okay, I can't grow scales or fins, and to save me from all of that, I really don't want to enjoy the diet of a fish, if you've ever seen what fish eat. Okay, it's disgusting. But the thing that the Apostle Paul warns to the Colossians is thought-provoking, if you will, because the origins of evolution and science, and in the convergence with religion sometimes, and this religious syncretism, as we've come to know it, that is oftentimes controlled, that is forced upon you by what are they known as? Oh, let me look at my notes here. I'm going to get to it here in just a minute. But the intellectual authoritarians who control what you hear and see. How many have you in here have heard that Charles Darwin is the author of evolution? It is said, it is reported, I'm sure you've read this in the history books, that the closer that Charles Darwin got to his deathbed, the more and more he doubted his own theory. And it wasn't until later on that people that he taught, his students, took his theories and ran with it, that it became a popular notion. But believe it or not, Charles Darwin was not the first one to develop the notion of evolution. In fact, If I could read my marginal notes that I wrote this morning in Chicken Scratch, the first teacher of evolution was a philosopher by the name of Thaddeus Miletus, all the way back in the 600s BC. There's more to what the Apostle Paul is saying here sometimes if we don't understand our history and where things come from. In the convergence of evolution, and religion, this thing called flying saucers, UAPs that they talk about in this recent document that was released 9 pages by the Pentagon, the junction of aliens in our belief systems come from and stem from evolution. The document that was released by the Pentagon, I think it, if I remember correctly, I don't have it in front of me, but there was like 145 cases of unidentified aerial phenomenon. One was completely identified and eradicated as a possibility of being anything other than a natural phenomenon. The rest are really unexplained. But I think you would agree that there's enough disinformation out there in the world as we try to wade our way through this, that the world seems to be ready and willing to look to the heavens of some other source for salvation other than Jesus Christ. If you followed this thing that's called this alien invasion, UFO visitations, these things, you'll know it's very, very quite big in science, and sometimes even religion converges with it. So at the heart of the debate is this thing called evolution, while at the same time, when we send our kids to school, this thing called creationism is laughed at, scoffed at, and it's really just kind of not a thing. Now, I'm not going to ask you how long ago some of us were in school. I'm embarrassed almost to say, because it will show my age, how long it was since I've been in school. But when I was in school, our biology teacher, I remember his name was Mr. Fresh, and he would bring in people who were Christians and people who were evolutionists, and he allowed the debate to happen in the classroom. That's the generation that some of us grew up in, but that's not so anymore. That's not so anymore. So we have to be really ready for these things, and that's why it's so important, because if you're not ready for this deception, that you could be ripe for that deception in thinking that our salvation is coming from something other than Jesus Christ and the promises afforded to us in the Bible. Now, not all testimony in some of these things, these UAPs or UFOs, are false. So I put together a list, because credible people are seeing some things. So here's a list of people in history who have seen these things called UFOs that might surprise you. Elvis Presley. Okay? It was reported that at his birth and at his death, unidentified flying objects defied laws of physics. What does that mean? I don't know. Mick Jagger. 1968, and a camping trip. Now, okay, we have to pause here. Mick Jagger, on a camping trip, his diet, what he put into his body, whatever he was smoking, whatever pill he was taking, not a credible source, okay? Because that could have influenced what he's putting into his body of what kind of things he was seeing. I'm sure there are substances out there that you could take, hallucinogens, that would make you see things that quite frankly aren't there, but they'd be very real to you. You know, in fact, there are people out there that teach that Jesus took stimulants that gave him visions, and that's where how he spoke to the Father. That, I hope we don't believe that. That's hogwash. That's hogwash. Muhammad Ali saw them daily from childhood, so we can eliminate the fact that he saw them because he was punch drunk. He had brain damage, okay? Alexander the Great. It is reported by Alexander the Great that not only did he see things in the sky that he couldn't explain, these lights, but also he spoke to them. And when he conquered the known world all the way to, I think it was half of Egypt, they actually helped him in battle. That's what he reports. Okay? Christopher Columbus. On his voyage to the New World, his ship was followed by one, he said. Couldn't explain it. Ronald Reagan, as governor, was followed by one. Many police officers, many airline pilots, Air Force pilots, private pilots have seen things in the sky that they are afraid to report, because why? it would ruin their credibility because you don't dare go against the grain. You're crazy. You're wackadoodle. And if you say you've seen some things, then guess what? You're one of those crazy guys that wear the tinfoil hat because Big Brother might get into your brain, your thought patterns, and influence you, right? You've seen the story. Remember the movie Conspiracy Theory with, was it Mel Gibson? Yeah. There's no shortage of that. And since 1948, since there was a Roswell, New Mexico incident in 1948, we have been developing things, machines, telescopes, satellites. And this is what's so ironic about it, why people who were in positions of authority were afraid to report what they saw because they'd be discredited in their craft, whatever field they're in. The United States government was coming up with the SETI program. You remember what that is? The search for life on alien planets. And most scientists will tell you that, it's just a matter of averages. You can't just have this one sphere. We'll get to that in just a minute. The Earth is a sphere, okay? And have life on it and not have life on other planets. So we have this thing called Voyager, that satellite. You've heard about that? I can't remember exactly how many billions, that's with a B, how many billions of miles the Voyager satellite is from Earth. They lost contact with it. It recently regained contact. And guess what? There's no little green men. They can't find any civilizations. In fact, the Bible says, it seems to indicate, that this Earth, this androcentric sphere, has the prominence, has the most important place in creation that God could ever place upon it, because man is the apex of his creation, but the deceptions are strong, aren't they? They are very strong. Before I came into the church, slipping a little bit of anecdotal evidence, I used to read all these books on UFOs, and I used to think that aliens were real. The thing about it is, these things called UAPs, unidentified aerial phenomena, UFOs, spacemen, they're real. But what are they? I would submit to you today for your consideration that they are the greatest counterfeit, they are the greatest deception ever devised by our adversary to derail us, derail the population into thinking that God is not the Savior or the Creator of the world, but something else is. It's very, very dangerous, brethren. In fact, there are more credible people that have seen things. Let's turn to Zechariah. It is reported that even people, biblical people, have seen UFOs. Zechariah chapter 5. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe not. Yeah, they say Zechariah had a visitation with a UFO, but let's see what really happened. It's called the Flying Scroll. Now, first of all, it is important to note that unidentified aerial phenomena, unidentified flying objects are just that, not identified. Don't know what it is. The Pentagon report was very, very safe in its assumption or its finalization that it steered clearly away from alien natural phenomena. Could be deflated weather balloons, could be some sort of enemy technology. I don't know. I think it was a technology, military technology from China. They would have used it. I don't know, but maybe they are through disinformation. But in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 5, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll." Now, the number one approach to the Scriptures is let the Bible interpret itself. Hermeneutical exegesis, which means we leave our preconceived notions out of it the best that we can and let the Bible speak for itself. So the premise is, by a lot of scholars, even people who believe in the Bible, say that this was an unidentified flying object, okay? "And he said to me, 'What do you see?'" Very specific question. "So I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth, every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to the side of it. Now, wait a minute now. Here we have this prophet by the name of Zechariah. We have some very specific words here that are used in the scriptures that give us an indication of what he actually saw. So here's a very pragmatic question we need to ask ourselves. Do we think that Zechariah knew what a scroll looked like? Was a scroll anything new to Zechariah? The wording in the scriptures doesn't say, like a scroll, something that I can describe only as a scroll. Well, it sort of looks like a scroll, but it wasn't. This simply was a vision of a scroll. Zechariah wasn't stupid. He knew what a scroll looked like. This was a vision to explain to Zechariah some judgments that were coming. This isn't a UFO. It was identified. It's a scroll. Okay? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. You can also read more about this encounter that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel chapter 1, but Ezekiel chapter 10 gives us an identity. You ever done a study on what some of the angels look like? They are some really, to put it in this way, an out-of-this-world visual. Something that I never hope to see in the flesh and blood. Some of them look like, and they appear like, men. They can appear in the flesh. You wouldn't even know any better. Matter of fact, was it Paul that said, be careful because some of you have entertained angels unaware? So, sometimes they can appear like us. Sometimes they appear like figures that you would find on the inscriptions on the pyramids. Strange things. These things with the bodies of men. They got the heads of eagles or leopards or bears, and they got these great big wings. I don't ever want to see that. I would fall down as a dead man, I think. And I think most of us would, unless we were just so enamored by what we were seeing that our sensory perceptions would confuse us so much we would just sit there and stare at it like, I can't believe this is happening. You ever had that experience before? It's like everything slows down. You don't have time to be scared. All of a sudden, then you go, it's over with, and you go, what in the world just happened? What was that? Did you see that? But here, I'm not going to go through a lot of this. This is the description of a cherub. Okay, in verse 1. And I looked, and there in the firmament was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance and the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals and fire from among the cherub, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple. When the man went in, the cloud filled the inner court. When the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and the paws of the over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, the court was full of brightness of the Lord's glory, and the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard, even in the outer court, like the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks. Then when it happened, when he commanded, the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim. So he went in and stood beside the wheels. Now, automatically, people, UFOlogists and people in this conspiracy will say, this is the analogy of a rocket taking off of it, with the look of all this of this colorful things that are going on. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll see that there's these wheels and eyes and wheels within wheels and wings. And when the cherubim moved, they could not move diagonally. They moved in. That's how they moved. They could move like this. I don't know if you've read that account or not, but very, very strange creatures. And I would suppose if we, without this information, saw something in the sky that looked like this, what would we report? A UFO, because I don't know what the heck that thing was, but I don't want to see it again. Think about that, okay? And the cherub stretched out its hand, in verse 7, among the cherubim, the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it and put it in to the hands of the man clothed with linen, and took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And then when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, the other wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of a barrel stone. It sounds almost like a vehicle, doesn't it? But let's let the Bible define what he saw, okay? In the next verse. For their appearance, all four looked alike as it were a wheel within the middle of a wheel. And you can keep reading down through here. It looked as a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside. They went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside as they went. Their whole body and their back and their hands and their wings and the wheels and the forehead, the full eyes are all around. As the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face like a man, the third face like a lion, and the fourth like an eagle, and the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature that I saw. It's identified. What is this? This is an angel. This is a cherubim that conveys God's throne. Is it unidentified? Absolutely not. Is it strange? Absolutely it is. But to get more specific with that, even though these are credible witnesses, they didn't see something that was unidentified. You know, there are people out there that teach that even Jesus Christ himself taught that UFOs are real. Turn with me to John chapter 10, if you would, please. And not only are they real, according to what people report, and giving putting words in the mouth of Christ, it's that what they are and where they come from, and in fact that they are aliens from another world. It's amazing what happens when you let the Scriptures interpret themselves. In verse 16 of John chapter 10, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That's it. That's it. That's what he says. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, but people who want to believe in alien visitations of different beings are going to save planet Earth will have you believe that Jesus is saying that there are other people out there in the universes that he has to go to. And people have built whole theological doctrine on this one statement that Christ made. However, what is he talking about? Let's turn over one set of verses here to John chapter 11, verses 51 through 52. Let's eliminate this. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. What's he talking about? Who is Jesus talking about? Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. The Gentiles. An androcentric message. Mankind. The apex of his creation. Not Martians. Not little gray men. Not these things that they call reptilians. There are people that think reptilians run our government. Reptilian hybrids. Hogwash and nonsense. But the deception is very real. And remember, the junction point at all of this is the convergence, oftentimes, of religion and science, namely that of evolution. That is the real danger here, because what they say is there, I can't remember how many different alien species they say they are, but they all look different. Little gray aliens, they got these great big heads, these big eyes, little bodies. Some look like reptiles. Well, the theory is this. There's so many different versions of alien life out there based on their atmospheric conditions. A gray alien with little limbs about this big and this wide would not need to be that big or strong because the gravity is not that strong where they're from. So therefore, they evolved to look that way. That's the danger in all this. Satan is the grand counterfeiter and the grand deceiver of all the nations. He is alive and well. He's done his job very well. He has pulled the wool over people's eyes, and he makes no apologies for deceiving, if possible, even the elect of God. In fact, the first time I heard that scripture reference was by Mr. Wayne Hendricks about if it were possible, even the elect could be deceived. The number one thing that Jesus Christ talked about, beware of false prophets. Why? So that you be not deceived. Because the arguments are gaining momentum, they're getting strength and validity with this report that came out by the government, the Pentagon. Now they're saying it's no longer conspiracy, it's a possibility. So the time is ripe for deception. Am I saying that's what's going to happen? No. I would just submit to you that it has happened, maybe on a micro level, with a lot of people. People believe in a lot of things, but a lot of people don't want to believe in this. The moniker is, the statement is, believe science over the Bible. Now, as I wade through this a little bit with a little time that I have left, I want to make something abundantly clear. That not all science and all biblical doctrine need to be mutually exclusive. They don't. However, there are some things that the Bible clearly indicates that we need to be ready for. Because science, believe it or not, no matter how it's presented to you, although there are certain absolutes, science has not always been right. Has science been wrong before? Oh, you better believe science has been wrong. But let's wade through this, because we talk about this great deception. I mean, what a greater deception that could somebody come up with than that alien life existed and it came down to planet Earth to genetically engineer mankind and give mankind a notion of a god, many different gods, as a moral compass so they wouldn't destroy themselves. But simply, they seeded this planet with life. They've been sitting back watching it, watching us evolve, so that they can become the God. Think about it. It is a counterfeit theory to what the Bible says is creationism. It is evolutionary. It has its roots much earlier than Darwin. It has its much early in Miletus in the 600s. It originated with the grand liar and deceiver of God's people. He has pulled the wool over our eyes. And 2 Corinthians, if you would please. Just a couple scriptures, because I got to get to a lot of stuff here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Aren't we taught growing up in school to never question science? You can't question science. You can't question its validity. It's absolute. We'll see that that's not necessarily true, that science also learns and grows. It makes mistakes, okay? In verse 1, therefore, of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Notice that, there's another thing, not deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who is that? Is God the author of confusion? Does God want to blind mankind? No, God wants mankind to embrace his truth. God wants mankind to understand and to learn that he created mankind in his image. Hopefully they would live in his likeness, that in the future they might enjoy eternity with him in his kingdom, the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, and he continues here. The God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves, our bondservants for Jesus Christ. And if I had time, I'd turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says where Satan transforms himself into a minister of light, a truth bringer. And why would it be so surprising to us that even his ministers would come to us as ministers of light? That there are people that bring to us a different gospel that isn't real? We live in a world, brethren, of fast-paced communication, and ironically enough, most of what we get is false. I don't know who I can trust anymore. I don't know what news media outlet to turn to. I don't know what sites or sources to cite to you, because by the time I get my sources to cite to you, they've been taken down. Challenging times. Challenging times. But let's just Romans chapter 1. I'm skipping through this a little bit here now. You know, when you slide sideways at 75 miles an hour, your adrenaline's still pumping after a little bit, so I'm going to skip around here a little bit, but we'll still make our point. Romans chapter 1, let's go to verse 18. For the wrath of God, no, let's back up. This is important. Verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember, we live by faith and not by what? Not by sight. Because if we live by the things that we see, we would become so discouraged in our walk with Christ, we may not finish. Or if we walk by the things that we see or that are present to us as truth, we might live a life of deception. Okay? He continues here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, or ungodliness rather, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Wait a minute now. Is he speaking in our time? Truth being suppressed? In a time when we live in which we are judged by other men's consciences about what we can hear and what we can say. The Apostle Paul warned us against that, didn't he? Why should I be judged by another man's conscience? And if it doesn't match the status quo, if you have any kind of independent thought about what's going on in the world, the topic we're talking about today, geopolitics, some of the things that are going on around us, then you need to be silenced. Men who suppress the truth. You know what truth requires? You know what true science requires? A debate. It requires a discussion. It requires the meeting of minds. But that never gets to happen anymore because, by and large, we are controlled. We live in a world of which this is where we get our information from. Brethren, if we're getting our information from this, you're only getting part of the narrative, and the narrative is being controlled by this device here and the different media outlets. And if you think I'm making it up here recently, the press secretary of the White House just said that they're going to be working with Facebook to identify people who are sending out misinformation about the illness that's been going around in our society for the last year and a half. It's a shame that a minister has to curtail his words to get God's truth out because it's going to be banned by the social media. So they're going to decide what information you get. I don't know how that's going to work out, but that's not conspiracy. That was just released this week by the press secretary. You know what that's called when you don't get both sides of the story to make an informed decision? It's called propaganda. America, welcome to communism. Welcome to communism. And I don't make any apologies for saying that. Anytime the narrative is controlled, anytime one story is allowed to be told and one's not, that's called propaganda. That's how communism starts, okay? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools. Welcome to the world of the intellectual authoritarian. You can't question me. You can't question my sources. But guess what? I sure can yours. And I'm going to decide which ones you can use and can't use. We live in dangerous times of suppression of truth. And if we're not careful, this thing, this amalgamation of religion, science, evolution, could be a big deception for a lot of us, and it has been for some. Let's keep going down here. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their body. Also amongst themselves, I'm not going to really get into this a whole lot, but let's just say God says alternative lifestyles are wrong. Science says, nah, just the way you're born. What are we going to believe? Science over the Bible? we're going to believe the Bible. We're going to believe God. We have to be geared for deceptions because they're going to ramp up worse and worse. But if Angie, could I get a time check? Okay. Is that almost half hour? I'm sorry? I can't hear you. Okay, 40 minutes. Okay. Let's just go to, where do I want to go with this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because as time progresses, we need to be ready for these things because the deceptions will grow stronger and stronger because the day's coming when there's going to be things seen in the sky, seen in person, that if we are not rooted and grounded and built up in the faith of Jesus Christ, we might be deceived as well. Because there are some things coming down the pike that are really going to get people's attention. And we need to be sober in these days. In verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the light of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." Notice this. "With all power, signs, and lying wonders." So now you find yourself, euphemistically speaking, as a Christian who's struggling in their walk with Christ, not well grounded and rooted in these scriptures, and now all of a sudden appears a man on the scene standing at God's temple saying, "I'm God." And what do people say when someone says that? "Show me." And he's able to produce miracles and wonders in the temple of God. Kind of reminds me of a story in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, of two people by the name of Jannes and Jambres, doesn't it you? Who were able, through a counterfeit, through a deception, through Satan's lying wonder powers, to reproduce almost virtually every one of Aaron and Moses' miracles that God gave to them to prove to Moses that Israel should be let go. He is, in fact, the God of this world. He does have power to produce miracles. He doesn't operate without God knowing about it, without God's authority. But what I'm saying is the delusions, the deceptions, the lies are going to get worse and worse and more convincing as you see things ramping up. You know, this thing called UFOs and UAPs is just the beginning of it. But it is strong. It is a strong argument because it's based and rooted in what? Evolution, which is the accepted scientific theory. And science isn't wrong, is it? All right, I'm going to speed through this here just a little bit. We have reached a time, hearkening back there to Romans, in which a lot of scientists are saying that there is no longer a need for the perception of God. Let me quote to you something. Stephen Hawking, in his book, The Formal Physicist, he says this, "Because there are such laws of gravity, the universe can and will create itself out of nothing. It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue torch paper set the universe going." In other words, God is an antiquated theory. God is no longer needed because science explains everything to us. Science is the God. Science is the creator. Natural laws are what made man, not God. Oh, the notion of a God as a creator is a crazy notion. That's what they say. That's what they say. But the point is, brethren, science has been wrong before, and science that people trust has been used deceptively to influence people to make decisions in their personal life. Here in the last couple years, we've seen a lot of that. Where do we put our faith in? Let me ask you this. Would you put your faith in someone who's lied to you before? If you lie to me once, guess what? You'll lie to me twice. Especially if it's for dishonest gain. Okay? In this process of decision making that we had to make over the couple years, we've all had to decide whether or not we're going to trust God in faith, not that that's mutually exclusive, or whether we're going to trust in science and take a jab. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not telling you what to decide. That's your business. Okay? But I want to read to you an article here. And this article has been vetted. Its sources are ProPublica and the New York Times. And the New York Times, okay? And if not, I've got another article that is substantiated and validated by NBC News. Okay? One of the leading producers of what people are putting into their body is a company called PFIZER. PIFZER. Now, you can put the letters together, you know what I'm talking about. So why are people skeptical? It's not because of social media. It's because there's real reason to be. Let me read you this. Federal prosecutors hit PFIZER Inc. with a record-breaking $2.3 billion in fines Wednesday and call it the world's largest drug maker, a repeated corporate cheat for illegal drug promotions that plied doctors with free golf outings, massages, and resort junkets. Announcing the penalty as a warning to all drug manufacturers, the Justice Department officials said the overall settlement is the largest ever paid by a drug company for illegal violations of federal drugs rules, and the $1.2 billion criminal fine was a part of it, is the largest ever in U.S. criminal case. The total includes $1 billion in civil penalties and a $100 million criminal forfeiture. Authority call PFIZER a repeated offender. Nothing in its company's fourth such settlement of government charges in the last decade. The allegations surround the marketing of 13 different drugs, including the big sellers Viagra, Zoloft, and Lipitor. As part of the legal marketing, PFIZER invited doctors to consult meetings at resort locations, paying their expenses and providing perks. Prosecutor said they were entertained with golf, massages, and other activities. Officials said the U.S. industry has paid out more than $11 billion in such settlements over the past decade. One consumer advocate voiced hope Wednesday's penalty was so big it would curb the abuses. There's so much money in selling pills, there's a tremendous temptation to cheat. An analyst of Consumer Union, nonprofit of Consumer Reports, says there's a kind of mentality in this sector that settlements are the cost of doing business and we can cheat. This penalty is so huge, I think consumers have some hope that maybe these guys will tighten up the ship better. You know what that means? It means they do a cost analysis. Can we survive a lawsuit? That's it. Using things as off-label, off-intentions, bribing doctors. This is why people don't trust things. Not because people that wear tinfoil hats go on social media. It's because people have cheated. And in fact, they cannot even be sued for doing what they're doing. 42 U.S. Code Section 300AA-22, after 1988, no jab company shall be liable for a civil action or damages arising from the jab relating injury or death associated with administration of a jab, unless you can prove willful intent. Willful intent. In other words, you don't have to do a cost analysis anymore because there's no penalty. And if you think I'm lying about that, that was fact-checked right here by Newsweek. The fact check says the allegation that pharmaceutical companies cannot be sued is true. Pharmaceutical companies are protected from liability regarding the sickness and the jab. If someone has an allergic reaction or injury from one of the jabs, they can petition and receive compensation from the Department of Health and Human Services, Countermeasures Injury Compensation Program, the National Jab Injury Compensation Program, which also falls under the jurisdiction of HHS, has a better record of providing compensation to people who claim injury from a jab than CICP, but covers the jab for diseases such as polio, seasonal influenza, and not other things. In other words, they're not liable. So they don't care. Now, that might turn a lot of people off, And that might make a lot of people mad, but that's the truth about science. And there have been scientists over the years, and by the way, those are vetted sources. I've got another source here from History Channel to show you that this intellectual authoritarianism and also this syncretism, the religious syncretism, happen in history. And if we don't remember history, what's going to happen? We have to question science. Anybody remember a story called of Galileo Galilei? Remember what he said? Another case when science was wrong? He dared say that, like Copernicus, that the world wasn't flat. The Catholic Church said it was. Therefore, they made him shut up. Did you know that? I don't have too much time to read this, but let's just do this. This is from the History Channel, by the way. This is the second time Galileo was in the hot seat for refusing to accept the Catholic Church orthodoxy that the earth was immovable center of the universe. In 1616, he had been forbidden from holding or defending his beliefs. In the 1633 interrogation, Galileo denied that he had held belief in the Copernican view, but continued to write about the issue as evidence, as a means of discussion. Galileo simply wanted the scientific discussion to prove the science. You know what they did to him? They destroyed his works, and for the rest of his life, they banished him to house arrest. Guess what? Galileo was right. That's what happens when you have religious syncretism, intellectual authoritarianism, to tell you what you can see, hear, and believe. And in the scholastic realm and in the world of the TV and the media, UFOs is a big thing, and evolution is the accepted theory. And you're not really allowed to talk about anything else because that's just crazy. Right? Well, I know I got to finish up here. But we have been, in a way, a manner of speaking, have we not been trained to look to the sky for salvation? I mean, if you think about it, I'll reference you a couple things. Matthew 1:18. Verses Matthew 2 through verse 2. Wasn't the birth of Christ announced from the sky? Didn't the angel come to Mary and say, "You shall bring forth a child"? And didn't the Magi come along and say, "We've seen a star in the east"? Right? And when Jesus ascended to heaven, the question was asked in Acts chapter 1, "Why do you men stand so gazing into the heavens? Don't you know that Jesus Christ just will return in just like manner?" So we are geared to look towards the heaven for salvation. It's just not Superman. It's not green Martians. It's not alien visitation. It is, in fact, Jesus Christ that is returning. So Luke chapter 21 for a final scripture. Luke chapter 21. Where will our faith be? In verse 25. "And there will be signs in the sun," verse 25 of Luke 21, "there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea, and the waves roaring." Where's this coming from, the first signs? In the sky, right? Okay? "Don't be deceived. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." The powers of what? The heavens will be shaken. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and with great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Brethren, it's not a bad thing to look to the sky for salvation, because we know that Jesus Christ resides at the right hand of the Father. His birth was announced from the heavens. His ascension was announced from the heavens. And his return will come from the heavens. But when we look to the heavens, remember, we do so with the Christological lens, understanding the things that are going on around us, understanding the times are ripe for deception. And when we look up to the sky, brethren, make sure we're looking to Christ for salvation, and be double sure that we're not looking up at the deception.